because almost we see almost no statesmanship being demonstrated. We're not ruled by statesmen, but by politicians. Eddie, I'm surprised you didn't amen that. It'd been well said.
Yeah. You know, I was deep in thought when you read that.
I know. Okay, we see almost no statesmanship being demonstrated. We're ruled not by statesmen, but by politicians.
That's right.
All right. I thought you'd amen that. It'd been well said that while a statesman bases his actions on what is best for the future, the politician bases his action on what will cause him to be reelected. Elected officials today are much more interested in public opinion poll results than in what is right and decent. Open lying and immorality are tolerated in even the highest political office in our nation. That might be when Clinton was in. When an elected official does try to do what is right, he is often viciously attacked by the media, the entertainment industry, elite. There's been an almost complete abandonment of what used to be commonly accepted moral values, which have their roots in our Judeo-Christian heritage. Boy, that's sure true today. We're operating under the postmodern philosophy that there's no absolute right and wrong. The primary value today seems to be material prosperity. The only sin today seems to be in criticizing someone for doing wrong. These things are reminiscent of what was said long ago in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. And I thought about that a lot. Isaiah chapter 5, I read verse 20 through 23. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. All this is very disturbing, even frightening. A French visitor to our nation in the 1800s, Alexis de Tocqueville, said that America was great because America was good. He said that when we seek to be good, we will seek to be great. A great statesman once said that when a people seek to govern themselves, by governing he meant exercising self-government, they'd be controlled by tyrants. Considering these sobering and ominous events, what should the attitude of a true Christian be? Now let's talk about what our attitude ought to be and what we can do. That's really what I wanted to get to. All right, mourning. A very appropriate response would be to deeply mourn. It is not befitting us to ignore the circumstances. How this is exactly what people are tempted to do when faced with unpleasant situations. You know, we kind of want to put our head on the sand. That's kind of what I want to do sometimes. But I really appreciate what Patrick Henry said in his call to arms in 1775. And let's not care what he said about facing difficult times and things we don't like to think about, unpleasant things. It is natural for man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We're apt to shut our eyes against the painful truth. Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern our temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit, and I've got that bold here, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I'm willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. Now, I appreciate him saying that, because lots of times what we really want to do is forget about it and maybe get some kind of entertainment to dull our minds and not think about what's really going on. We must face the present condition of our land. If we do, we will be compelled to acknowledge our deep sorrow. Righteous people have always done this. Solomon said in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. David was so grieved when he saw the conduct of the ungodly that he said in Psalm 119:136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He said in the same psalm, I beheld the transgressors, was grieved because they kept not thy word. Sometimes when a loved one dies, some people put off mourning for a while. It takes them time to actually grasp the fact of the great loss. Sooner or later, however, for their own emotional health, they must acknowledge the crushing loss. They must face the unpleasant facts. Then they can give themselves to weeping and mourning. In doing so, they often experience healing, find great comfort and strength in God's consolation. Have you yet grieved for the desperate situation of our nation? If not, I would suggest that you seek to do so. Pour out your grief before our great God. He is mindful of those who are brokenhearted. I really want to do that. I do something. I know I'm always feel real oppressed by some things I see every day, but as far as just getting in mourning for it, it's been a while since I've done this. That's number one, our reaction ought to be to mourn. Number two, not our real home. Another thing that Christians must do is to realize this earth existence is not our permanent home. We must be good and loyal citizens. Our everlasting abode is not of this world. I love the United States. I'm thankful to have been born here. I often get misty-eyed when I sing or hear played God Bless America and other patriotic songs. One of my favorite hobbies is to read American history. George Washington, Robert E. Lee, other great men and women of integrity who have helped shape our nation are among my favorite heroes and heroines. However, this kind of patriotism can only go so far. Our nation has never been perfect. We have had a precipitous decline in our values and in our decency in recent years. No one knows what the future holds for our nation, but the signs are anything but encouraging. However, this should not send us into dismay. We're not designed to live in the present condition forever. This is a very temporary mode of existence. The Bible believer knows that we're just traveling through this life to our permanent and glorious heavenly kingdom. This is very evident from several scriptures. Speaking of Old Testament saints, Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." It also says that these saints, in verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. And Peter reminds the saints on this same basis in 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." It's well to insert here that there's a vast difference between a pilgrim and a vagabond. A pilgrim is away from home, but he has a goal, a destination. A vagabond, on the other hand, is an aimless wanderer. The Christian knows that he is not at home in this present state of affairs. However, he knows where he is going. He is heading toward his heavenly home. This gives him a great deal of hope when conditions become very difficult and unpleasant in his present situation. He knows that sooner or later, he will be home and all will be well. Even though our government is very corrupt and there is much call for sadness, we must remember that the people of God have often lived in even worse situations. The Roman Empire was very corrupt in the times of the Apostle Paul. Some of our leaders are very corrupt, but they're not any more corrupt than Nero, who eventually had Paul executed. Living under these conditions, however, did not dampen the zeal and enthusiasm this great man had for the call of Christ. Paul did not spend his days in depression. He had great energy and joy as he preached the message of salvation. One of the reasons for this was because he knew he was not really home. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. This was a great privilege which got him out of serious trouble on more than one occasion. I'm sure that Paul valued his Roman citizenship. This meant nothing to him, however, in comparison to his heavenly citizenship. He wrote in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word translated conversation here is a word which means citizenship. In fact, we get our word politics from that Greek word. Yet, yes, Paul's citizenship is in heaven. So is the permanent citizenship of every other child of God. The realization of this will help us to keep in proper perspective our society likely plunges further and further to darkness. So number one, we ought to mourn. Number two, realize this is not our real home, all right? Number three, God is in control. God is in control. Another thing that the child of God must constantly keep in mind is the fact that God has not relinquished the control of this universe which he created. We may not understand why he allows certain things to go on, but he has a purpose in it all. God is not disturbed like we sometimes are. There's a very interesting and comforting passage in Psalm 2. Get this. "Now the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." This scripture teaches us the Lord of heaven and earth is going to have the last laugh. And you know, I hear a lot of people today talk about conspiracy theories. I'm sure they're all like conspiracies. I think a lot of people probably blow that up too much, but so what? Now, the Lord knows about all that. He has overall control over all that. He'll let them just go so far. And like I said in Psalm 76, it says the wrath of man prays to God, God restrains the remainder. So it just goes so far. Now, you know, I mentioned this to you before. Hitler called his regime the Thousand-Year Reich. How long did it last? Who remember historians? The Thousand-Year Reich, it lasted 12 years. He proclaimed the Thousand-Year Reich in 1933, and he committed suicide by 1945. So the Lord had a little bit different view than Hitler did. So God's in control. God, for his own scrutable but wise purposes, often allows wicked men to do some reprehensible things. But even then, he is ultimately in control. The wise man made this very plain in Proverbs 21:1, when he said, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." The universe of human affairs is not spinning out of control. It's just as true today as it was in the day that Nebuchadnezzar spoke it in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are treated as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" God raised Pharaoh up, and he destroyed him when he suited his purpose. Sennacherib made great and obscene boast against Judah. He seemed to be invincible. He was defeated by an angel of God, had to return home in shame. His own son slew him, and he's worshiping his pagan god in Assyria. Y'all remember that? And I mean, he said some pretty tough stuff to those people. But he went home. God said, "I'm going to put a hook in your nose and take you back home." And he did. And he's worshiping Nisrod, and his own boys killing while he's doing that. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Wicked Haman was determined to destroy God's chosen people. God so directed affairs, this evil man would hang in his own yard on the gallows. He built for the purpose of murdering another man. Go home to his own gallows. The Lord said in Proverbs 8:15, "By me, kings reign and princes decree judgment." Yes, God is in control. Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 21 of the book that bears his name, "He removed the kings and set up kings." Yet we must remember that no matter how dark the situation may seem, our omnipotent God is a mighty king that's really running this universe. Our next topic, God sometimes uses the wicked. Another comforting fact is that throughout history, our sovereign Lord has sometimes used those who were not his children to do things that benefited his people. One of the most dramatic examples of this is Cyrus, king of Persia. He always remained a pagan and never embraced the true religion of Jehovah. But he was used of God in a very interesting way on behalf of his people. The entire episode of the case of Cyrus greatly magnifies the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. Speaking through Isaiah, God called Cyrus by name. Now get this. He called him by name 150 years before he was even born. That's in Isaiah 44. So he called him by name before he was even born. 150 years. He predicted that Cyrus would rebuild the temple, even though the temple had not even been destroyed yet. But he already told it's going to be rebuilt. In reading some scriptures I've got here listed, we learn that Cyrus permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem. He issued a decree authorizing the rebuilding of the temple. What a mighty God we serve. He even uses the wicked for his own purposes. Other pagans have been used by God for the good of his people. The Pharaoh, who reigned when Joseph rose to prominence in Egypt, permitted the children of Israel to live in the land of Goshen. God can still work like this today. We would prefer to have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over us, but God can and does direct the hearts of those who are not. So he can even take wicked people to benefit his own people. And that's just a couple of examples. I know all you Bible readers can think of a lot of other examples when God did that. He actually used wicked people that gave them a heart toward God's children and helped them out. But also, this is one that really is close to me. The strategic position of the saints. Not only does God sometimes dispose pagans to help his people, he often places his own children in positions of influence. There are many examples of this in Scripture and in history. One of the most prominent is that of Joseph. Every Bible reader is familiar with the dramatic way which Joseph was elevated to the second most important position in Egypt, which was the greatest political power on earth at that time. God's omniscience, particularly his foreknowledge, is gloriously seen here. Joseph was a member of an obscure tribal community located in Palestine, a far cry from the throne of Egypt. He was a young man of great integrity. The Lord required him to go through 13 very hard years as he molded him for the job he wanted him to do. He was 17 years old when he was taken prisoner down there. His brother sold him right in the prime of life and had to go through his terrible ordeal for 13 years of prison and been lied about and all kinds of stuff like that. But God knew what he was doing. He was getting ready for the job he had for him to do. When Joseph finally came to a position of power, he was in a unique position to help his people. We must remember that this is not just a beautiful story. This is an actual historical account. God can still place some of his people in important positions for which they can assist his children. And the song had it, "He's just the same today. He's just the same today." the God who lived in the olden times, is just the same today. Another Old Testament saint who found himself in a unique position from which he could help God's people was Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah received permission from the king to go to Jerusalem. He supervised the rebuilding of the city walls, even using timbers that were donated from the royal forest. So that's another man God used and put in a strategic position. And he gave him favor in the eyes of his pagan king. Still another Old Testament saint who was placed in a very special, a very vital position from which she could help her people was Esther, who became queen of Persia. When the Jews and the Persian Empire were threatened with extermination, Esther was able to save them. Remember, that's a great story. Many more examples could be given from the Old Testament of God's children who are put in positions of power and influence in pagan governments. We will give one example of this from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was under household arrest in Rome. He was incarcerated in a location very near the heart of government. He boldly preached the gospel and constantly witnessed everyone he met. Evidently, some very important people were converted to Christianity. When Paul was closing his letter to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians 4:22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly those of Caesar's household." Isn't that amazing? It does not take much imagination to realize that the servants of Caesar were in a very good position from which to assist the cross, the call of Christ. Think about that. He's right there, like the Praetorian Guard guarded him, all the Bible dictionaries say, which is the bodyguard of the Caesar. And they guarded important prisoners like Paul. So here he was right there close to Caesar's household, and these guys were guarding him, and he had a captive audience because they were chained to him, and they couldn't get away from him. He preached to them, and somebody got converted. So he said Caesar's household, so these guys from Caesar's household, right there under Caesar's nose, were converted to Christianity. And we don't know what God's doing in our government today about things like that. I will say this, and I may have said something like this later on, but we need to pray for people like that. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in a horrible environment like in our government and be a real true Christian and the incredible pressure you'd have? So we need to be praying for people like that. In fact, I think that's one reason some conservatives fall into immorality, because the devil really hit them hard, and we ought to be praying for them more than we do. The power of a godly life. All right, another subject. This is going to really now be that where we are. Most, if not all, of those who'll be reading this are just average people. We're not in positions from which we can exert much influence. What can we do in these turbulent times? Well, the answer is that there is a lot we can do that is very important. One of the most effective things we can do is to live lives of obedience to the Word of God. If we do this, we will inevitably have a good influence on the society about us. This is at least a part of what Jesus meant. He said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." We may not think we're doing much good, but people are always watching us. We'll have a great influence by consistent day-after-day examples of personal godliness. In this way, we can exercise as the light of the world as the salt of the earth. I remember one time hearing George Grant make a face. George Grant's a pretty famous guy who's written a lot of books. And your dad's one of his real fans, Molly. And of course, one time he took me to a George Grant speech. And I know what Grant really moved me. He said, "You know, folks," he talked to average people like we are who love the Lord. He said, "The real important people are not Washington, D.C. He said that it's an average man and woman who's trying to live just a good, honorable, consistent, honest life in our country. That's where the real influence is." Of course, he said a lot more eloquently than that, but he started to write about that. So our lives are very important, even though we sometimes don't think they are, because we may not get some headlines, but if we're just doing what's right, being a good mother, a good student, a good anything God puts us to, a good dad, we're really we're having an influence. However, just as important as this influence on others is, much more importantly, God is watching us. As he said in Proverbs 15:3, "The eye of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Does it make any difference what kind of lives we live? We can learn the answer by observing Abraham talking with the Lord of the destiny of Sodom. Abraham pleaded with God to not destroy the righteous with the wicked. God very graciously allowed Abraham to discourse with him and agreed to not destroy the city if as few as 10 righteous were found there. Sadly, not even that small number of righteous individuals were found, and God utterly destroyed the place. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the Lord has not already totally destroyed our nation is because He knows there's some righteous people here. I really believe that. Ironically, the wicked continually harass the righteous, not knowing that the averting of terrible judgment is owing to their existence here. I encourage each of you who read this to renew your commitment to walking with God in obedience, the very best way to be a good citizen, to be an obedient Christian. And then we'll get one time in India. There's a man there named Balling. And so we were talking to him one day, and Herb Hatfield pulled out a penny and showed Balling his penny. And he looked at that penny. His eyes got as wide as saucers. He said, "What? In God we trust? In God we trust?" He said, "No wonder America's great." And what made me feel bad was, we don't trust in God anymore. But he was just amazed by that. This Christian man bawling him. I'll never forget that. Long I got a sound mind, just the way he reacted to that. So living godly lives. Now, prayer, which will fit in with this other. One of the most important weapons in our spiritual arsenal is prayer. Prayer for civil government should be a very high priority for God's children. Paul instructed us in 1 Timothy. Y'all heard me quote this lots of times. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We have no idea how important it is to pray for those who rule over us. There are some good men who are in high positions of government. They're under pressures that very few of us can even imagine. We live in a day when the media viciously and dishonestly assaults those public figures who make public stand for biblical or even decent standards. We've seen that increasingly now. The homosexuals get stronger. These good men and women need our prayer support. There are still a few good people left in office. I was thrilled to read the statement of a good man from a western state who recently made a very unpopular stand for what was right. His political enemies have vowed to make sure he loses his political office. I'd like to give a few of his comments concerning the situation. Now, this man now, his name is Jim Rogan. He's in the Congress from California, and he was a conservative Republican. For some reason, he got elected to Congress from a real liberal district by just a hair. And so he knew that he had to really, if he wanted to get reelected, he had to really, you know, have the support of the media. But what he did, he was one of the men who was on the group that helped to indict Clinton. Of course, Clinton was never convicted, but he got indicted. But, you know, the House indicted him, and then the Senate, they tried him before the Senate chickened out, and they didn't bring back the conviction they should have brought back. You probably remember those days. But I was just amazed at this man's integrity. Get this. This is a beautiful quote here. I think he may be a judge, and I think maybe God blessed him to finally get a judgeship. I'm not really sure about that. I need to check up on that. But anyway, he gave up a lot to do what was honest. And I just love it. This just moved me. I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but I sure appreciate the integrity. I wanted my little girls to know. When their role was called, their father served with colleagues who counted it a privilege to risk political fortunes in defense of the Constitution. Today, I'm more resolute in that opinion. From the time I was a little boy, it is my dream to one day serve in the Congress of the United States. He only got to serve one term because of his stand. My dream was fulfilled 2 years ago. The pundits keep telling me that my stand on this issue puts my political fortunes in jeopardy. So be it. That revelation produces for me no flinching. There's a simple reason why. I know that in life, dreams come and dreams go, but conscience is forever. I can live with the concept of not serving in Congress. I cannot live the idea of remaining in Congress at the expense of doing what I believe to be right. Boy, don't you wish we had a bunch of them like that. But God can put people like that in there. I love that. There are good, decent men and women in government who covet and deserve our prayers. How diligent are you in regularly praying for them? We pray for those who rule over us. We're engaging in spiritual warfare. There's a very vivid example of this in the book of Daniel. God's people were in captivity. The prophesied time of their release was near at hand. Daniel understood this and began to pray. Gabriel, a high-ranking angel, appeared and told him the Lord had heard Daniel's prayers. there's some difficulty in the spirit world. The prince of Persia, who probably a demon, was doing everything he could to prevent the release of God's people from captivity. This demon prince was working on the mind of the king who held God's chosen people captive. There's a titanic struggle going on in the spirit world. Of course, right eventually prevailed and the captivity came to an end. The prayers of Daniel and others prayed a very important part in this great spiritual struggle. Does this sound a little weird? Does it sound a little far-fetched? If it does, get your Bible out and carefully read the 9th and 10th chapters of Daniel. I'm convinced that we could see the spirit world around our nation's capital. We'd be amazed at what we saw. I told you this before. Judy and I were up there one time. I preached up there at Bel Air, Maryland, I think it was at Brother Boyd's. And so we had just one day, a half a day, we could do a little sightseeing. So we went to the Washington, D.C., and we walked by the White House. We both felt impressed to just sit down out there on the sidewalk and just start praying. And I just know God had died that prayer. We didn't see anything, of course. We were convinced that there were lots of evil forces around there. So we just really prayed. I'll never forget that. So I'm convinced again, I really am. If we could see the spirit world around our nation's capital, we'd be amazed at what we saw. The Apostle Paul was thinking of those things, thinking things like that. He said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I encourage each of you who read this to be more diligent in prayer for those who rule over us. This should be a high priority. Conclusion. We must not despair. We must not be cynical. We must not be spiritually lazy. We must not put our heads in the sand. We must do what we can and refuse to worry about what we can't do. The stakes are high. The issues are great. Our whole way of life is changing before our eyes. What will the future hold for the nation in which our children and grandchildren must live? How long will we enjoy the religious liberty that we so much take for granted? If we do lose our freedoms, will we have a guilty conscience because we were spiritually lazy, did not do what we could, or we still have the opportunity? So I hope that will be a help to you. It really helped me to think about those things. Anybody got any comments to make about that? I know we got a vote, too. I didn't put all that in there. I wasn't interested in stuff like that, even though I believe in voting and being informed. That's a privilege God's given us, but I think even more importantly, or our spiritual response.